Thank you, Jeff. It's good to have some dear friends with us this morning that I haven't seen in a while. And I had put out an invite for folks that know me, that haven't heard me preach in a long time, to come, and they did. So it's their fault for what they get. Have you ever had a message go wrong? You know what I'm talking about? You know, we have so many ways of sending messages. You know, we can call people, we can text people, we can Facebook people. You know, there's millions of ways we send messages these days. Some folks even still write messages. Y'all remember those days? And, you know, but it's amazing how messages can be misunderstood. I'm sure you've heard about the man and the woman. The man was feeling a little bit overwhelmed because he had been working late a lot, and you know, his wife was a bit frustrated, and so he decided to do a nice thing. So he called her and said, "Listen, honey, I don't want you to have to cook tonight, so I want you to meet me at the Longhorn and I'll buy you a steak dinner, and then we can go home and just relax for the rest of the evening. You won't have to cook nothing, you won't have to wash any dishes or anything, and we can just have a nice relaxing evening." And she was so excited, she said, "That's wonderful." He said, "Okay." He said, "I'm going to get off about 5:30. I'll meet you there about 6. And that was the plan. So she was out near the mall, and so she had went ahead and finished her shopping that she was going to do there, and went over to the Longhorn and went in and got them a table, thinking that he might be running just a little bit late, ordered them both something to drink, and she sat there and waited. Well, when he got off, he went to the Longhorn right there near where he worked. And he went in, and he got a table, and he went ahead and ordered them drinks, and he thought, "She'll be here in a minute. She's never on time." Well, unfortunately, they were at two different Longhorns. She was at the north end of town, he was at the south end of town. Well, the longer she sat there, and him not showing up, the madder she got. In fact, by the time she finally decided to get up and leave, she was furious. Well, he sat there and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and he thought, "Where in the world can she be?" And after a while, he got frustrated. He said, "Well, I'll just go into the house and we'll figure something out." And when he walked in the front door, it was not the reception that he thought he would get. Anybody ever miscommunicate like that? Miscommunicating is a terrible thing. And fact of the matter is, it can cause some bodacious arguments. Well, there's a message that we needed to hear, that God knew we needed to hear, and he wanted to make sure that we heard it. So he prepared a messenger who would come and be the forerunner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and I am thrilled that I am preaching today from a Bible that was given to me when I surrendered to the ministry, and that I used for my first sermon over 50 years ago. It tells you how young I am. And so it's a blessed thing, but it's the King James Version. For those of you that have gone to the newer ones, that's good. I don't normally use the King James, but we are this morning. And Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And they went out to him, Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around the Jordan, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O you generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the tree, and therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. And I pray this morning that we will be able to deliver the message clearly so that all can hear and understand what you would have us to understand this morning in this message. I pray, Father, that we will have ears to hear, hearts to respond, and feet to carry out. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a very interesting story that we've read many, many times. And usually when people talk about this passage of Scripture, they want to talk about this fellow that came in with these weird-looking clothes, who came from a strange place, and who was just a really uncouth kind of fellow, who was involved in this message that we won't talk about this morning. First of all, there was John the Baptist. Now, who was John the Baptist? Well, he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you'll remember the story that when Mary found out that she was pregnant, she went to talk to her cousin Elizabeth, and when she told Elizabeth that she was with child, the Scripture says that the baby within Elizabeth leapt. It literally came to life in a sense. And that's that same John that we have here. Now, John was an interesting person. He was a Nazarite. That is, he was a very zealous man who wanted to follow the law and do the things that he knew were right, all the teachings of the Scriptures, and he wanted to do them right. But he was also a man that, because he was a Nazarite, withdrew company from a lot of people. Not that he was a complete loner, but he wasn't involved in social groups per se. You know, to be a Nazarite, there's three things you had to do. Number one, you didn't cut your hair. Okay? Number two, you had to bring special offerings until the worship area. And number three, you couldn't have any touch with the dead. Now, see, I know John was not a Baptist. For if he was a Baptist, he couldn't have been a Baptist. For I know more dead Baptists than I know anything. I've been around them lots of times. You have too. We see them every Sunday. Hello. John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was one that had been promised by the prophets. They had said there's one that's going to come, that he's going to deliver a message. And I think they warned them that he was coming because, quite honestly, they didn't really enjoy the message. Not most. Some did. In fact, some so enjoyed it that they came and they were baptized by John. Who did John preach to? He preached to those in the wilderness. You know, you would think that the special forerunner of Christ, a special messenger of God, he would show up in the main cities of Jerusalem and those type places where there were lots of people, and he would stand up in the middle of them all and he would preach through his loudest. But that was not the way God had intended it. John started preaching in the wilderness. The wilderness was small clusters of people who lived outside the cities. They were usually a group of people who herd sheep and whatnot. They were just not the mainstream kind of folks. In fact, of the matter, some would say they were folks from the other side of the tracks. They weren't the ones that normally got all the attention. John came to those and he was preaching to them to repent. All up and down the River Jordan, he would go to these groups of people and he would preach the same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make way the path and make them straight. Remove all obstacles that you will be ready for his coming. One day the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided to show up. As they came from Jerusalem with other folks from Jerusalem who had heard about John, they began to gather and they began to share and they began to talk about, hey, what's this guy doing? We need to go find out, yada, yada, yada. Well, you need to understand about these religious leaders. The Sadducees, they were a stern group. They held to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or what we know as the law. They were stern. They were adamant that this was the way. This was the law. This is what we must hold on to. The problem with that is as they held to that, they dismissed miracles. They didn't believe in any miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. If it wasn't written in the law, it couldn't be of God. You know, there's an awful lot of folks in our spiritual lives. As we move through our spiritual lives, we see things that we're not so sure about. And we wonder, are these things of God? And we go back to what we have heard or what we have been taught. And sometimes those things measure up and sometimes they don't. But the Sadducees said, it can't be. You see, they didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to anyone else beyond those first five books of the Bible. Well, then you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees also were a very strict religious group, and they held firmly to what they believed. They held very firmly to it. But they were more concerned about the public persona, how it was lived out. And the problem with the Pharisees, they began to interpret what they understood the law to be. And all of a sudden, what their interpretations of the law were and how they perceived that to be played out in our lives became as much or more important than the law itself. They became very much the folks who said, I'm the most important. I'm special. I'm better than you. You know, I'm spiritual. They always like to show their spirituality. If you remember when Jesus was teaching about praying, he said, don't pray as the Pharisees, those that came into the courts of the temple and would pray loud, boisterous prayers. The ones that would get up and say, our heavenly Father. Y'all know those folks? You ever met anybody that didn't pray normal, in their normal voice? It was always had to be something very formal. You know, I worry about those folks. I worry that when they do end up seeing God, God won't recognize them because they don't talk like they normally do. Because every time they talk to him, they have to be, our heavenly Father, blessed art thou. That's not the way I talk. That's not the way you talk. When I pray, I'd be saying, Lord, help. I'm up to my eyeballs and I need some relief. Isn't that the way you pray? Yeah. Well, the Pharisees, they weren't that way. They wanted to show off a little bit. You know, they wore special clothing. They were all decked out. Boy, when they came to church, they wore their Sunday best, if you will. They wanted everybody to know who they were and what they were all about. That they were the elite. In fact of the matter, when they came, they had such an attitude that John perceived that they thought they were special because they were sons or descendants of Abraham. As they said to him, we have Abraham as our father. And John had a rebuke to that. He said, big deal. Do you know it really doesn't matter where you come from? It really doesn't. Some of the most godly people I know came from the wildest, harshest, roughest environment growing up. And some of the least godly people I know grew up in the home of preachers and deacons and Sunday school leaders. Well, he said, it doesn't matter who you are. You see, some folks, they think when they're coming to church and they're hearing preaching, they think, we're good to go. I've been coming to church all my life. So? I've been doing this. I give my tithe to the church. So? Don't you know who my daddy was? My granddaddy was a preacher. My great-granddaddy was a preacher. My daddy was a preacher. I'm good to go. It don't work like that, folks. To have a right relationship with God, it's an individual experience. It's you. It has nothing to do with anybody else but you and God. Now, a lot of folks want to say that, you know, just because they're this or that or the... Forget that, okay? Understand that this message today that John the Baptist delivered to all of these folks in the wilderness and all those that came out of Jerusalem and all along the Jordan River, including the Pharisees and Sadducees, is the same thing. We all have to hear this message. Well, what was the message? It was simple. Repent. Now, we don't hear a whole lot of sermons anymore about repentance. You know, there was a time when preachers preached, well, they'd get loud and they'd go wild and they'd preach repentance and they'd preach, you know, hellfire down, you know. It was rough. You'd go to church and you'd be sweating before you got out because the preacher done turned up the heat. Right? He was saying there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change in these folks, and we need to have a change in our life, a change in thought and deed, in lifestyle. Sometimes it's accompanied by remorse or guilt, but there needs to be a change. I once had a preacher say that repentance is you've been walking in that direction, and all of a sudden God spoke to you, and you had to turn 180 degrees and walk in the exact opposite direction. That's repentance. Not heading to sin, but away from sin. That's repentance. We have so many people today that just kind of want to go halfway. There is no halfway with God. If you're going to repent, you're going to repent all the way or not at all. If you're going to be sorry for sin, you're going to be sorry for all sin and not just occasional sin. You know, so many folks, we want to pick and choose what sins we think we ought to give up. What sins we ought to repent of. What sin matters. All sin matters and needs to be repented of. And he told them, you need to repent. And to show that, he called them to baptism. Baptism was a sign of change. It was an outward expression of an inward change. When we baptize people, because they've had a life-changing experience with Jesus. And baptism is the outer expression of that inward change. It shows that we have died to our old way of life and we want to live again and live for God. It was a sign of change. And he says, not only should you be baptized, he said, but you ought to bring forth good fruit. Now, this is where it hurts a lot of folks in church. You see, we are all good and, man, with accepting Jesus and getting baptized, but don't expect me to do anything else. Folks, listen, if our life is not daily and consistently bringing forth good fruit unto God, something is wrong in our lives, and we need to repent. We grow so accustomed to things that we think it's okay and it's fine to not have to repent. We can just get comfortable. When's the last time, and I'm going to meddle a minute, when's the last time you shared with someone what Jesus meant to you? When was the last time you shared with someone how they could know Christ? When was the last time you shared with someone how God had blessed you in a special way? When was the last time you even mentioned God to anybody? Folks, listen. If God gets in you, if you accept him and you really mean it, things are going to be different. And you're going to want to tell somebody. You know, I've never met anybody that came across something new that brought joy to their life that they didn't tell others about. When you young ladies get engaged, oh, the whole world's going to know about it, aren't they? Because the first thing you're going to do is you're going to start flashing that bling. You want everybody to see it. Remember one time I had a girl came to our church and she said, look, preacher, look, 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 look. And I looked and I really couldn't see much. But then finally, the glare off the lights kind of hit it. And I said, oh, you got a ring. Oh, isn't it wonderful? He bought me a diamond because we're going to get married. And I thought, Either he don't make much money or he don't think much of you. It wasn't the message I expected to hear. Now, please understand, many of us have been through that experience where we didn't have no money when we got engaged, but later we went back and did better, amen? And wives, if your husband ain't going back and done better, you need to poke him right now. Preacher's preaching to you. We want to tell folks, hunting season's about to come up. You let one of our guys in our church go out and shoot a 10-point buck, guess what? We're all going to hear about it. You let somebody go out and catch a 10-pound bass, we're going to hear about it, amen? You let somebody get a new car, ooh, they're going to show it. They're going to ride to church and they're going to park it up closer. Everybody can see it. Why? Because they're proud of it. It's a change. Let somebody have a baby. Grandparents get crazy. Probably more so than parents, but grandparents get crazy. They get pictures, lots of pictures. And they want to show everybody that look. Look at these, look, ain't my grandbaby pretty? And listen, let me just share something with you if you don't know this. Most babies ain't pretty. Okay? Especially right after they're born. They're kind of cone head and pudgy and strange colored and, you know, you got to give them a little while to grow into it. And then they get better. Okay? Some of us just never got any better. We was ugly when we were born and we're ugly now. But guess what? That's okay. Our parents thought we was pretty. Our grandparents thought we was pretty. But then the truth came out. See, that's the hard part about so many things that we believe that are special in our lives. The truth catches up. Let one of you go out and win the lottery. And you say, oh, I don't gamble. Read a report the other day that said, if gambling in Georgia, if just the people who claim to be Christians quit gambling in Georgia by the lotto would go broke. We need to change. We need to repent. We need to get our lives ready for the coming of the Lord. Why? Why was John preaching this? Why was he saying repent? Because of the sinfulness of the people. They'd grown comfortable with evil, and they had perverted their worship. It had just simply become ritualistic, and they were offering sacrifices that were not worthy. They went to worship because they were supposed to, not because they wanted to. Has worship become ritualistic for you? We show up. We know we're going to sing three hymns or three songs. And then the choir's going to sing. And then Brother Jerry's going to get up. And then somebody's going to sing a special. And then Brother Jerry's going to preach. And then we're going to have an invitation. And when nobody moves, we're going to go out that door and just go on about our business. Is that the way your worship is? Is that the way your life is? If it is, something is wrong. They had gotten to the point that things were happening and nobody seemed to care. You know, way back, some of you may remember this, some of you may be old enough to remember this, way back in churches, when people didn't act right, they got called before the church and had to give an account of themselves. When I was in school, our church history class, we had to find a church and research their long history, you know, from the time they were started till their present day. And it was amazing what I read as I read about a couple of different churches. They started out usually because of a Brush Arbor meeting or a revival that took place, and a group of people wanted a closer place to gather. But as time went along, things didn't go so good. All of a sudden, they had folks that was drinking, dancing, chewing, and spitting. It got bad when they had to put a spittoon in the church. But all of a sudden, a group of folks said, wait a minute, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. And they started calling people before the church. And people were voted out of the church because they wouldn't repent of their sin. They wouldn't change their ways. And the way they lived was such a negative thing that it brought harm to the church and the church's reputation. I wonder today how many of us could handle the scrutiny if we were called before the deacons of the church. First of all, that would be hard because the deacons of the church would have a hard time first. And that's all deacons. That's not just ours. That's all deacons. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he that saith he hath no sin is a liar and the truth ain't in him. That's biblical. But if we got called before the church and had to give an account of ourselves, how would that be? Listen, they voted folks out of a church for a lot of reasons. But here's the thing. They had a standard. They had an expectation. And they had an accountability. Now, unfortunately, many times that got perverted as well, and it became a vindictive thing. And you know what should have happened? Repentance of all. Folks, we don't really harp on repentance much anymore. We say, oh, you need to do better. I'm telling you, you need to change. I'm telling you, by the authority of the Word of God, we need to repent. We need to get our lives in right. We no longer need to continue to be sinful people. We need to move beyond that. Why? Because Christ is coming. He said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe the second coming of Jesus is closer than it's ever been. It could happen today. That's the problem with most folks. You don't really believe that. You don't really believe God's coming back. Well, guess what? I got a news flash for you. He's coming and he's coming soon. And you better be ready because once he comes, there are no second chances. John was saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Repent, make the path straight. Clear out all the obstacles that would keep you from having a relationship with Jesus when he comes. Folks, I'm telling you today, we need to get ready. We need to clear out all that sin. We need to clear out all the corruption in our lives so that when Jesus comes, we can enjoy the fellowship with him instead of being embarrassed and afraid. Well, when should you do that? Well, you should do it as soon as you become aware of sin. It's amazing when God makes you aware of your sinfulness. It can come at any time or in any place. It doesn't have to happen in a church service. It doesn't have to happen when the preacher's preaching. It doesn't have to happen in a Sunday school class. It may happen in your daily devotional. It may happen in your daily Bible reading. It may happen when you're studying your Sunday school class. It may happen when you're at work and you're talking to a fellow worker and they say something that piques and it gets you. And the Holy Spirit convicts you and you know what's going on. That's when you repent. When you know about it. And we need to be doing that continually. See, the problem with too many people today is they think, well, I came and I walked the aisle and I asked Jesus to forgive me. He said he'd forgive all my sins, so I'm good to go. He will and he has. But that doesn't mean that we can live any way we want to, folks. We need to continually come before Christ and say, God, forgive me, for I know I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. And then name specifically those things that you know and say, God, help me. God, forgive me. And then you need to repent and turn from that. You see, salvation is not just about confessing sin. It's about repenting from sin. And a continued salvation is not just doing it one time and you're done. It's a continual effort. The reason so many of you come and church is just ritualistic and ain't much happening is because there's not any repentance going on in your lives on a regular basis. When you should do it is now. You don't need to put it off. Put it off just opens you up to further temptation and gives the enemy more of an opportunity to deal with you. It gives you time to begin to rationalize. Oh, I don't need to do that. You know, I'm as good as old Joe Blow over here. I'm as good as that gal over there. I'm as good as... Wrong. When we become aware of our sins, we need to fall on our face before God and say, God, forgive me, and God, help me. When was the last time you did that? When? When was the last time that you got honest with yourself and with God and said, God, things aren't right in my life. Please forgive me. You know, every time we meet, or most every time we meet, every time I preach, it's going to happen, we give an invitation. And we invite folks to come to this altar and pray. We invite folks to come and recommit their lives to Christ. We invite folks to come and accept Jesus as their Savior. Why? Because any time you or I come into contact with the Word of God and we see the Word of God, it will speak to our hearts one way or the other, and we have a crisis of decision. We're either going to hear it, receive it, and do what it says, or are we going to grow cold in our hearts? I'm sharing with you today, folks, because Jesus is coming quicker than you can imagine. Today, you need to repent. None of us are promised tomorrow. Just in the last 2 weeks, we've had 5 or 6 folks that have passed. Some were old, some were not so old. Many were younger than some of you in this church right now. If Jesus came this afternoon, would you be ready? Would you be ready to stand before God and give an answer for your life and the things in it? Would you be ready to stand before God and say, God, I've confessed my sins. I've repented. I'm trying to live for you. God, help me. Or would you stand ashamed before the Lord? Scripture says when Jesus returns, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It means there's going to be a lot of unhappy people. You want to know why? Because they're not ready. This morning we're giving you a chance to get ready. To get ready. It's up to you. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this message as poorly as I may have presented it. But Father, I ask you to speak to these, your people. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to deal with them as only you see fit. We pray your Holy Spirit will bring convicting power. And I pray today, Lord, that people will repent. They will come and they will bow before you at this altar and say, God, forgive me. I pray, Lord, that they will lay aside their pride, not being worried about what anybody else says or does, but they'll get their hearts right with you this morning. And Lord, we look forward to your coming, whether it be today, tomorrow, or the next day. We're ready. We're ready. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. In Christ's name, amen. T.O. is here. Don is here. They're here to receive you, pray for you, help you if you have needs. But this altar is here, and it's open for everyone to come today. Would you come? Would you come?